Good morning. It's good to be here this morning as we come together to worship. It's exciting times for Family Worship Center. We have some wonderful news to talk about. We're having a business meeting right after church today to approve a new budget, new bylaws, and a ballot for the coming year beginning January 1st. We're going to be talking about that in just a few moments after worship service, but we also are looking forward to other things as well. If the search committee has been looking very diligently, praying fervently for a new pastor for this congregation, and the chairperson of that committee is Tracy. And Tracy, would you come and share the news and the process?
Hello? Okay, that works. Okay. Okay, so again, I'm Tracy Spring. So wanted to give you guys an update and about where we've been and where we're going. So as you know, just as a reminder, first of all, at the bottom, who your search committee members are. We've got Dean in the back. We've got Jan somewhere. Oh, there she is. Sorry. I know you're out there. Jamie, unfortunately, is sick today, so she's not with us, so kind of be in prayer for her. And then we also have Vern, who's right there, and then myself, led by Pastor Jim throughout this whole process. So he has been fantastic to guide us through what we've been doing. So, you know, we selected an interim pastor. That was Pastor Jim a while ago. We selected the search committee. We prayed over the search committee. The little check marks mean we've done it. And then you can go ahead. And then if you remember, we did the church survey. And then at one of the meetings, I think, we shared the results with you. Hopefully you remember that. If you don't have those, we can, it may have been even emailed out. I don't remember. And then we had a job description that was created. We reviewed resumes. We ended up getting 7 resumes. And then Pastor Jim recommended that we do our reference checks before we do the interviews. And so a little different than what I'm used to, but it worked out really well. And I would say, oh boy, we probably 15 to 20 reference checks were done total. So like on each candidate, there were at least of like 5 candidates, there were at least 3 reference checks done, official ones, and then there may have been more. And then Pastor Jim also has his connection, so he was able to do reference checks maybe at the state level, pastors as well, to see what they kind of knew about that candidate. So again, just thorough checks before we even decided to interview them. So next, Brock. And then we scheduled some interviews. We ended up scheduling 3 interviews. We only had 2. And so we did that. Then we kind of, you know, after those were done, we, you know, obviously prayed some more. And I know you guys have been praying for us, and we appreciate that. And the debriefing and discussing the candidates that we had looked at. And so next, this is our next steps. So we have invited a candidate to come here on and preach on Sunday, October 29th. He will actually be arriving, I think it's later Thursday before the 29th. On Friday, we're going to have time for him to meet with maybe different ministry leaders, the deacon board, or now, you know, the governance board. And then on Saturday, we'll end up having a potluck, like in the afternoon. And we'll get all this stuff in writing for you guys, and we'll get it in an email and everything. But to let you know that things have been moving, like, all of a sudden really quickly. And I think if Jamie were here, she would just share how God has moved in this in ways that, like, you can't orchestrate. You can't force things to happen. Just like if God kind of aligns things up, things just kind of, like, move in amazing ways. So we are excited about this candidate. And immediately after the service, when he preaches on the 29th, we will vote. You must be present. You must be here. If I remember right, that's an 85% yes vote must be the vote. And then we will let the candidate know that. And then, you know, if everything aligns, we'll be moving ahead with that candidate. I think what else I might be missing with that. But just, October 29th, Kind of put that on your calendar, October 28th. You know, we'll have some sort of an all-church potluck, so you have a chance to get to know, you know, this person and their spouse. I'm being very vague about names because this person does not want their name released, I think, until, like after the service or tomorrow. But anyway, we're just really excited. I know 2 weeks ago, I think you had asked for an update about where we were, and at that point, we were still getting ready to do the reference checks and everything. So amazing progress in, 2 weeks. Again, it's God moving, so... I think that's it. Yeah? Yay! So we're excited. And I will share that this person's references were amazing. The formal ones and the informal ones were just amazing. So we're excited as a committee. So, yeah.
I have a friend who is a nationally known speaker. He's retired now, of course. If he's my friend, he can't be much older, but he's retired. If I were to mention his name, you would probably know it. He's that well known. He tells the story, and it's not a secret or anything, but he has shared it in his messages, but he tells a story about how he was abandoned as a young child. For a number of reasons, he was taken away from his mother and placed in a foster home situation, raised in that home. Eventually, by his own intelligence and way he was wired, he won scholarships first to college and then to seminary, and he began to excel at his profession, if you would be so bold as to let me put it that way, and all the while quietly trying to trace his lineage. And finally, he found his mother, and they talked briefly on the telephone, and they arranged for him to meet. And this was long before the age of GPS and cellular phones, of course. But he tells the story about how on a cold, wintry, bare, frosty morning, he was driving down this residential street in South Dakota. And he was looking ahead to try to mark an address as he was getting closer and closer to the house where his mother lived. And he noticed this lady standing on the curb, wrapped in an overcoat, leaning over the gutter of the curb, trying to see if the next car down would be that of her son. Well, he stopped and he visited with his mother for some hours. Then as he was leaving, he goes out and begins to head for his car. And he turns and he says, "Mother, is there anything I can do for you?" And she said, "Just love me. Just love me." That's the cry of our hearts, if we were to be more honest with ourselves, whether it's over our children and parents, or estranged spouses, or warring factions of the family, or political differences. At our very core, each one of us are saying those words. Just love me. There's all kinds of ways in which we minimize who we are, how worthy we might be of our love. We tend to be much more forgiving of the wrongs of others than we forgive ourselves. And so we are constantly crying out for that great need of love. I got to tell you, I feel like I've been sold a bill of goods. We were told for so many years as we were growing up that there was going to be this golden age when all these gains would be made and our lives would be so much better. The four great gains that we were told, first of all, was going to have a gain in communication. Oh, we're going to have all this ability to communicate, and we have this instant transmission of content and desire. And It's gotten us into a world of trouble because we don't edit our emails before we press send. We've even gotten men to write letters. It's considered acceptable to write a note and press send and say, oh, that's from a man. That's not very manly. Suddenly, in an age when no man would be caught writing a letter, everybody's doing it. And of course, in doing all of this, we have done nothing more than segregate ourselves further. We put up walls between the generations. You know, I'm the baby boomers, and those that came after me were the baby busters. And then there was generation next, and then there was generation X. And we built these walls to try to say who we are and put ourselves in cubbyholes of people like us and separate from those people who are not like us. The second great gain has been in our ability to have time management. I carry my calendar and all my contacts, as well as my access to a worldwide web of knowledge, in my back pocket. Thank you very much. What a great opportunity this is, just to see all of your calendar in one place and then to know who you have to contact to get that calendar shared. And it's done with a click of a button. And our time is now spent more clicking those things in than it's spent looking up into the people that are around us. We have more time, we are told, for leisure. Yet we take that time and squander it. We still have office lights burning late into the night. There are still convenience store operators that are working 24 hours a day. And everybody's telling me this is going to be a great new world and I'm going to be just fine. I've been sold a bill of goods. The third great gain is in our ethics. We have found out that we have the ability to preserve life. But we somehow in the process have lost the definition of life. We handle with mystic and mighty things about which our mind cannot comprehend in its fullness. In medicine, we have had the ability to have the right to die when we are mature, when we are hurting. But we have never given those same mature people the right to live fully and freely because we built walls around them. We have a generation where there are no ancient learned men, no elder statesmen. Why should there be when we have the internet? And the fourth great gain we said would happen is in our sexuality. Never more so has our sexuality been studied and analyzed and offered up and pandered to. Yet we are even more confused about what is even the very meaning of sex and gender and what is right and what is normal. I've been sold a bill of goods, folks. We have opened our mouths. The fish hook is in it, and we have been reeled in. And yet we come away just as empty and just as needy and wanting love, just love. In Luke, the 7th chapter, there's a story about Jesus. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. And her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Jesus said to his thoughts, Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, he said. And then Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Jesus entered into this home as an invited guest. He was not given the common courtesies of an embrace to welcome into this new place, a relief from his sandals that were undoubtedly binding him, that had little pebbles around so he could take his shoes off, perhaps even refresh himself with his feet being washed off from the dust. He didn't catch an Uber to get to Simon's house. And he says, yet this woman came in, this uninvited guest. And she has given me more and demonstrated more love than you. And you judge her. The woman spoke volumes about her gratitude. When you think about it, we tell stories about how we want to go out and win the lost when we ourselves are staggering around. The world out there is crying the same cry you are. They want to be loved in just the same way. There's a story told by Sister Mary Rose, who is the founder of Covenant House in New York City and now has these homeless shelters for kids in all the major cities of our nation. But she tells a story, and I'd like to read you this one story, and it has been confirmed to be true. She came to our front door on Tuesday morning. She was dressed in dirty rags, holding a little aluminum paint can in her arms. And from the second she stepped inside our shelter, she mystified us. Because whatever she did or wherever she went, the paint can never left her hands. When Kathy, her name, sat in the crisis shelter, the can sat in her arms. She took the can with her to the cafeteria that first morning that she ate and to bed with her that first night she slept. And when one of our counselors asked her about it, she said, this is mine. This belongs to me. When Kathy was angry or sad or hurt, which happened a lot, she took her paint can to a quiet dorm room on the third floor. And many times I'd pass her room and I'd watch her rocking gently back and forth, the can in her arms. And sometimes she'd talk to the paint can in low whispers. I've been around troubled kids all my life. I used to seeing them carrying stuffed animals, some of the roughest, toughest kids I know. At Covenant House, have a stuffed animal. Every kid has something. Every kid needs something to hold. But the paint can. I could hear the alarm bells going off in my head. And early one morning, I accidentally ran into Kathy, and I asked her to join me for breakfast. And for a few minutes, we sat in a corner of our cafeteria, talking quietly over the din of 150 ravenous homeless kids. And then I took a deep breath and plunged into it. Kathy, that's a really nice can. What's in it? For a long time, Kathy didn't answer. She rocked back and forth, Her fair hair was swaying across her shoulders. And then she looked over at me with tears in her eyes and said, "It's my mother." And I said, "Oh, what do you mean, it's your mother?" And she said, "It's my mother's ashes. I went and got them from the funeral home, see? I even asked them to put a label on it right here. See, it has her name on it." And indeed, there was a label that chronicled all that remained of her mother, date of birth, date of death, and her name. That was it. And then Kathy pulled the can close and hugged it. And then she told the story. "I never really knew my mother. I mean, she threw me in the garbage 2 days after I was born. I ended up in a lot of foster homes. I was mad at my mother. But then I suddenly decided I was going to find her. And I got lucky. Someone knew where she was living. And I went to her house. And she wasn't there because she was in the hospital. She had AIDS. She was dying." And by this time, Kathy is sobbing out her story. "I went to the hospital and I got to meet her the day before she died. My mother told me she loved me. I reached out and I hugged Kathy and she cried in my arms for a long time. And it was tough getting my arms around her because she still would not let go of that paint can. She didn't seem to mind. I know I didn't. My friends, there are no walls between us. There is no difference between those who gather within these walls and those outside of it. We all have the same cry of our hearts. Just love me. Just accept me. Just value me, because of the grace of God can do all that he has done for us. We ought to be able to do it one for another."
We're going to finish the sermon singing Psalm 90, "Satisfy Us With Your Love." It's been a while since we've sung it, but we're going to do it. First, though, I'm going to read Psalm 90. Or a portion of it, rather. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, for the mountains were brought forth, or before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Would you bow your heads with me? Father, as we prepare to end this act of worship, we do not wish to leave your presence. We would ask that your Holy Spirit go with us and before us, behind us and around us. And let your divine benediction rest upon our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take about a 15-minute break. If you want to gather with your kids, you want to get a snack, come back in. We're going to have our business meeting. And we'll be done just as quick as we can, but we'll give you about 15 minutes. God bless you.